Please take your Bibles this morning as we turn to that third last book in the Old Testament, the little book, the prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 this morning. We spent a lot of time last time looking at verse number 12. As a matter of fact, we spent all the time looking at verse number 12. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15, but mostly 13 and 14. The title this morning, The Repentance of the People Led to the Restoration of the Temple. Repentance always leads to good things. And in this case, they finally got the work done that they were supposed to do in the very beginning. The repentance of the people led to the restoration of the temple. Haggai 1, 13 through 15. Let us read that text and then we will break it down. We'll pray and get into it this morning. Haggai 1, 13 to 15. But let me back up and let's just include verse number 12. It is a part of it. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we look at this victory text. These were glory days for Israel. They had some here and there, but most of the time it was a deflection of the truth, a rejection of the word, a rejection of the prophet of the Lord. But this time, this is coming out just the way it's supposed to happen. So we ask that you help us to glean some precious truth from this morning. Build our lives that we might have glory days with you. We might have days of fruitfulness and prosperity and strength and all the wonderful things that you want to have happening in our hearts and our lives as individuals, as families, as a collective body of believers. We ask you to continue to do great and mighty things in our midst. We ask that you might just direct our steps and help us all to be obedient to you, just like this day in the days of Israel. We ask for your help this morning. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I'm trusting, I'm depending in you for that. I am your tool, your servant. I can't do this without you, so I trust and depend in you by faith to show us the way in this message this morning. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for what you will do in our hearts and lives right now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go straight to the first point this morning. The messenger, key word, messenger, of the Lord delivered the message of the Lord. The messenger of the Lord delivered the message of the Lord. It's in found in verse number 13. Not a real long verse, but there's a lot here. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger. Big word. In the the Lord's message. Message, another big word. Unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I'll tell you what, I want to hear that. I am with you, saith the Lord. How many times in Israel's history, God didn't say that at all. He said, I am not with you, I am against you. You're going to go into captivity. till you learn your lesson. And this happened so many times, time and time again, this would go on. In verse number 12, we saw that the prophet, the preacher of the word, is a vital component to God's plan for putting out his message. The messenger is not infallible, but his message is not to be taken lightly or easily dismissed. And that was a big problem in Israel. The message of the prophets were dismissed. Matter of fact, they were not only dismissed, many times they would take the prophet and throw him in jail for a while, or they would literally take his life. And that's a horrible thing. So the message, the messenger and the message, very important things in this text. Israel's enormous problem was rejection of their God and the messenger and the message. So the message of the preacher is a message of great weight and importance. From verse number 13, we'll look at two specific aspects concerning the words of the Lord and how we should understand the messenger of the Lord, the preacher of the word. So first of all, A, the word messenger is important. The word messenger is important. There is weight to the words of the messenger because they are coming directly from God. So there is weight to the words of the messenger. The same root word that gives us the word message or words from God himself gives us the word messenger, a word applied to the human delivery system. That's the messenger, that's the prophet, that is the preacher. It would appear that Haggai wants us to understand just how significant the role of the messenger and the content of the message are. They are explicitly linked together. While the messenger is not God himself, the messenger represents God. He speaks for God. The word messenger is also translated in our Bibles in other places with words like angel, envoy, and ambassador, all about the one delivering the word. It conveys the idea that the messenger has no inherent authority or truth in and of himself, but they are to be listened to and honored because they carry the weight of the one, that's God, who sent them. God was always sending prophets to Israel. All through the days of the kings, there were prophets being sent out. The vast majority of kings never listened to what God had to say through these men. What's more, when they convey the message, they convey a message that is not their own message. It is not the message of the messenger, but the message that comes from God himself. This is from God, not that guy, not the man. In addition to the respect and trust that should be given to the messenger, the preacher, the prophet of God's word, there is also a very important reality that has to be embraced by the preacher, the messenger, the prophet himself. There are things that he has to consider. Namely, they do not represent themselves. The preacher, the prophet, they do not represent themselves, nor do they have the freedom to just say what they want. Okay, that's not in it at all. Messengers have a distinct responsibility to represent the one who sent them, and that is God. Preachers represent and reflect God to their audience, to the people who are listening to them. The Bible says that preachers carry a greater responsibility before God than other people do. And so that is something a preacher has to always consider. Too many preachers revel in the authority that they believe that they have without recognizing the great level of responsibility that comes with their position. What does that do? That leads to massive problems and misbehavior. And we're not going to look at any examples. There are plenty out there. This leads to behavior that does little to represent the true character of our great God. Preachers have to be careful of the position and responsibility to represent God above and God alone. The preacher also has the responsibility to ensure that the words that they share and declare are the words of God Himself. Now, it's always scary for me to get up here and share the word, and I dare not and do not share things that I know are not the word of God. That is a very scary thing. I stay away from that. If it's my opinion, you know, I'll let you know. That is my opinion. I am to share the words of God Himself. The preacher, the prophet, is the spokesman for the Lord, so he has to accurately reflect what God Himself has said. He needs to guide the people to the Lord, not sloppily lead the people away from God. And that is, unfortunately, an age-old sin problem for many. Second, or B, the word delivered is important. The word delivered. So messenger, message, and now delivered is important. The word speaks to the distribution of the word of God. It means to hand over. We're handing this word over to the people. The preacher does not deliver his own message. The preacher is a steward or a manager of God's message. The preacher only preaches what he knows to be the word of God. That's the way it's supposed to happen. He doesn't guess. He doesn't preach guesses. He doesn't preach his own thing. Also, there has to be humility involved. Kind words by those who listen are always nice and wonderful, but the preacher acknowledges this came from God. Give praise to God for what He has done. It is God's wisdom. It is God's brilliance. It is God's authority. It is God's words. It is God's orchestration. It is God's truth. We see His orchestration around here all the time. The preacher is simply the delivery boy. I don't know if we still have them or not, but they're little boys that run around the neighborhoods and they would deliver papers. And they would have this great big white sack. And they'd have this over their shoulder. And it would just be stuffed with all the newspapers that were dropped off at their house. And then they had to sit there and fold them into their little package. And then they would stuff them in their big carrying bag and then distribute them in their neighborhood. They were the delivery boy. That's what the preacher is. He is the delivery boy of the word of God. The preacher receives the message from God and passes it along. That's how this works. Point number two. The Lord promises His presence to His people to stir them to obedience. The Lord promises His presence to His people to stir them to obedience. The second half of verse number 13. I am with you, saith the Lord. I'll tell you what, that is a good thing to hear. I am with you always unto the ends of the world, Jesus said. I will always be, I will never abandon you. You know, the world is full of declarations. The world is full of statements made by people. And one of the most famous declarations made in recent history, well, it might not be recent history, but it was made by the intoxicated Joe Namath. The year is 1969. Joe Namath is the starting quarterback for the New York Jets. And they're about to play the Baltimore Colts in Super Bowl number 3. Okay. So, Joe Namath is in this crowd of people, and he's facing down a Colts fan. And this fan was in his face and was very confident that the Colts are going to demolish the Jets. They have no chance at all. So, Joe Namath declared in front of that crowd that the Jets, we are going to win the Super Bowl. Not only did he declare that, he guaranteed it. And that's something that you can't guarantee. Well, the Colts were favored by almost 3 touchdowns. And the Jets won 16-7. Joe Namath had no idea if his drunken declaration was going to come to pass or not. Well, Haggai 1:13 ends with a declaration. However, this declaration is far more than someone simply making a statement. When Joe Namath made his statement, it was anything but a sure thing. This declaration in Haggai is from God. That means that this declaration is far different from that of any man. This declaration carries the weight of a legal transaction. We're talking about God handing out the statement now. It is a certain promise. It is going to happen. When God says, I will be with you. Who's he speaking to here? He is speaking to repentant Israel. They got their hearts right. They turned away from their sin. They turned away. Remember what they had already done in recent decades? How they had built these posh homes with this beautiful wood paneling in there. And everything was really, really cushy, and they had abandoned the work of building the temple for all those years. This is a new day. This is a different day. God says, I will be with you, you repentant children of Israel. You've gotten your act together. I will surely be with you. And God's going to make this promise again in chapter 2, verse number 4, where it says, Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we have this promise, and God has given this promise, and he is declaring it to his people simply, I'm going to be with you all the time. And this is not small. I'm going to be with you. Their hearts were right. They were getting back to the task at hand. They were doing the will of God. And he said, I will be with you. Now, this promise indicates a change of tone on the part of God. God has not always been with them. He was not always behind them. He had to punish them many times. And so the people had been disobedient. And now what happens? God has been working with them, and he has compelled them into obeying him. And they are doing it. They turned. When they turned, when they repented from their sin and embraced righteousness, God immediately began to affirm them and his presence among them. I will be with you. He is with them, and he will be with them. This is a promise of comfort. This is a promise of blessing. And most of all, it is the promise of grace. Wow. Grace is it. So let's look at those three. First, A, it is a promise of comfort. A promise of comfort. Many times in the life of Israel, God's people found themselves in very painful circumstances. I mean, they ran off, like they like to do, back to idols, foreign idols, marrying the foreign women and all this, the foreign boys. They found themselves so often in very painful circumstances. And then the thought pops into their minds and it pops into our minds. What do we do? What did they do? Complain, number one. Complain about it. Now I'm here because I did this. And I'm going to complain about that. Or we get angry. We get angry with God. Aren't we in the same boat with Israel so often? God's promise of comfort is that he will never abandon them. And the promise to us today is he will never abandon us either. God will never, ever abandon us. We have to get any thoughts of that out of our mind that he will do that. He surely will not. He will. He has a commitment. And he commands us to be strong, and he commands us to be faithful. Stick with the program. We must not forget this truth. Soon it's going to be the time when we remember our Savior's birth. It's not all that far away, and his name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Emmanuel, the God who is with us. He is with us and he will always be with us. Second, or B, it is a promise of blessing. You know, the Israelites had everything they could want. And they came back from Babylon and they started their businesses and their raising of animals and everything that they did, and they were blessed. And next thing you know, they're, instead of building the Lord's house, they're building their own house, and they had everything that they wanted, but they had a problem. They were never, ever satisfied. Never. No. We got to add this to the house. Oh, we got to put this addition on over. Oh, we got to do this. Oh, I need the boat down there. Whatever. But they were never, ever satisfied. The same thing goes today. Folks are just never, ever satisfied. Well, God is with us. That's the thing we got to remember. God is with us, and he is going to conquer evil in the end. He's going to conquer evil. Christians can thrive even when it looks bad. Let me ask you this morning, are you thriving in spite of inflation? Are you thriving in spite of every new rotten thing we hear about on the news? Are you thriving as a believer? I hope you are. I hope you are thriving in spite of all that's going on. You know, there's no other group out there that can do that or say that. Only we who know Christ can say that. Only we who are in Christ can thrive in the midst of issues and problems and whatever it is. There's no other group that can do that. The believer is alone in that. We will be blessed because of the resurrection. And in the end, we win. Thirdly, or C, it is a promise of God's grace. The response of God to their repentance is a foreshadowing of God's response to our repentance today. God's unfailing love is ours this morning. It is ours this morning. And it's ours in spite of our own disobedience, in spite of our own sin, in spite of our own unfaithfulness. God's unfailing love, I will be with you. It's ours. I will be with you no matter what. God stands there with his grace no matter what. Doesn't matter. He is there. He's standing there with His grace. God proved His own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A promise of grace. And then point number three, the Lord, this is a long one, the Lord stirs the spirits of the leaders and the people to encourage them and equip them to obey. The Lord stirs the spirits of the leaders and the people to encourage them and equip them to obey. Verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I love this verse because there isn't one person that didn't get after it. Not one. Everyone got with it, got with the program. Everyone responded. We see, first of all, that the governor, okay, so now the political scene responded. Then we see that the high priest, the spiritual leaders, responded. And then every single person in Israel there responded. Every single one. A, leadership leads as God enables them. Leadership leads as God enables them. The word is preached. Haggai brought the word. What happened? The people responded. Everybody responded. Leadership happens as God supplies His power. It is His power. Acknowledgement of our own weakness is necessary for faithful and successful spiritual leadership. Always have to acknowledge our own weakness. And when that stops happening, we have problems. We step out of that and we say, oh, you know what? I did this. You know what? This is me. Man, wow, I'm pretty good. We're looking to fall right off the cliff really, really soon. Acknowledgement of our own weakness is necessary for faithful and successful spiritual leadership. B, everything is theological. I want to beat that one home this morning. Everything is theological. Everything in your life is theological. The lack of building the temple was a spiritual problem. It was a spiritual problem. Every behavior that we have in our life is ultimately a spiritual issue. Every behavior is rooted in some sort of theological position. Everything that you do in your life is based on what you think about or from the Word of God, about God Himself. Everything is theological. Everything a person does reflects the relationship of that person's heart to God. Every choice we make in our life is theological. What do we think God wants me to do about this? Or, you know, I don't know. Don't know about that. Don't think I will do that. It is all, it's a spiritual thing. Every decision, everything we do, every behavior is rooted in some sort of theological position. It comes from what we think about God's word and Him. Everything we do. That's where it's coming from. We can't take it outside the realm of the spiritual and say, well, you know, that's just a human thing. Or that's a cultural thing. No, it's not. It is a theological thing. It has to do with where our hearts are, what do we think about God's word. Everything is theological. All leadership begins with the condition of the heart. Changed hearts lead to changed behavior. If our behavior is going to get more spiritual, it's because we've made some kind of decision based on God's word, based on what the prophet had to say, based on what Matt Galvin had to say last week. A lot of decisions were made this past week. It's a heart change. That leads to changed actions. It leads to changed behavior. Everything in our life is theological. We really got to get that. That we have to get. It's all, every decision, every opinion, it comes from a theological basis. It comes from what are we going to do with what God has to say. And then C, people generally only respond as their leaders call them. People generally only respond as their leaders call them. So, God places leaders. He does that. He places political leaders. And a lot of times, we don't like who he placed there. We don't like what they're doing. We don't like their policies. But the bottom line is, they were placed there. Leaders are placed there. God places leaders. God has designed human hearts to follow the leaders placed over them. If you're going to have a football team, you're going to have a coach. You're going to have a leader of that football team. And what generally happens? The assistant coaches and the players and the staff will follow the coach and what he tells them to do. And when that happens, oftentimes really good things happen. But if you just run out on the field there and forget your plays and do your own thing, you're going to have a bad game. This is not going to turn out well. All right? So God has designed our hearts that will follow the leaders that are placed over us. Leaders are not a functional necessity. They are a God-ordained reality. They are a God-ordained reality. For example, I said I'm going to bring this home to the meetings that we just had this week. Let's just consider the meetings that we had this week. There was a call to the congregation to do a lot of things. There was a call to be praying way in advance on these meetings. There was a call to invite people to come. There was a call to provide meals for the Galvins. There was a call to help with their ministry in music. There was a call to help watch the little boys. There was a call to give a love gift to the Galvins. All of this was done, and God blessed. Everything that was called for was done. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times when I call for meals for the evangelist, it comes. Usually it comes at the last minute. Not the last minute. The last second. So, last Sunday morning, y'all are walking out of church, and all of a sudden I'm being handed wads of money to take the evangelist out to dinner. And you know what? The need was met that fast. I mean, it was done. And what I ended up doing was there was leftovers of money after the meal. So what did I do? Well, I stuck that in my pocket. No, I gave it to the evangelist and I said, here, put this in your food fund. Get what you need for over there. And I would bug him every day. Do you have enough food down there? Do you have enough? Yes, Pastor, our fridge is full. We have leftovers out the wazoo. We're good. All right? But y'all took care of them. Many of you just, boom, took care of it. And a couple meals were made in your kitchens and delivered as well. So it was all done. Everything was done. It was interesting how every night it seemed like it was a different congregation. We had some who were here every night, and then we had lots of, wow, this crowd's here, and this crowd came, and these visitors came, and these visitors, and they came back, and they came back, and wow. I don't think that's ever happened since I'm here before, how that changed so much, and it just, God really blessed. And then there was the reception of God's word. There was the reception of what was preached, and tons, I mean, lots and lots and lots and lots of decisions and commitments were made during the meetings. It was awesome. It was great. God answered the calls. I mean, y'all answered the call. So we want to just thank God for what he has done. But here's the thing, all right? We looked at Gideon this morning. We looked at Gideon this morning in Sunday school. And Gideon had a great victory. You know, first he knew he was nobody. And then God says, I'm going to make you the leader, and you guys are going to win, and you're going to be the man. And all of a sudden, Gideon became somebody. And then he had the children of Israel give him all the earrings that they stripped off the enemy, the dead enemy. And he built him this beautiful gold shield. And then they started to worship that thing. And people would oh, come on. All right. Now, here's my call. Here's my call. No ephods. And no letting fall to the ground what God did in your lives. That's the call. Momentum. We have momentum. Don't let the momentum die in your life. You individually, don't you let that diminish. Don't let that die. You keep after those decisions that you made. You remember that. Keep them. Keep doing them. Continue. When you leave the wilds, there's the verse there. Continue thou in the things you have learned, or thou hast learned, I guess it is. Continue in the things you have learned. Okay? Let us not be an Israelite. Let us not take the path downward and change back to what we used to be. Let us continue in the things that God has done and worked in our hearts and lives. Let us see what God will do as we keep those decisions and those commitments. It can be done. Let's do it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessing us. Thank you for Haggai. Thank you that he got to live in a time and a place where you just poured out your blessing upon the people, and they responded to you in obedience, and they did the work that you called them to do. What a blessed time that was in the history of Israel. We're living in a great time as a church family right now. And Father, would you please enable and empower every single one of us to continue in the great things, the great decisions that you have enabled us and empowered us to make during this week. We pray that you'll continue to do great and mighty things through these thy people. May it just take off. We ask you to do that. You can do that because you are our God. You can make it happen because you are with us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.